Wow. Well, praise the Lord. That's really good news.
And the Lord blessed June with that place. It's much nicer than her old place.
And I know what you're going to say, Pastor.
What's that?
My caseworker just told me that, too. He says, if you leave this place, you're going to be stupid and crazy. I'm not stupid and crazy.
Especially because the Lord gave it to you, you know?
Especially because Queenie's there.
All right. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals and we'll stand for our final hymn tonight. Hymn 88. Oh, how we love hymn 88. Because one day, soon and very soon, we're going to gather at the river of life up above. Soon as that rapture hits, we're going up with glorified bodies. What a blessing that's going to be. And we're going to sing the first, the third, and the fourth stanzas. Of hymn 88. Robert Lowry.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angels meet and fall with its crystal tide forever glowing by the throne of God? Oh yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Here we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace of spirits will deliver and provide a robe and a crown.
Everybody now.
Oh yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon will reach the shining river. Happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace.
Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Oh, what a blessing to know that soon we will gather up yonder.
Amen.
It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus.
Yes.
I don't care about Moses or the angels or the prophets or anybody else. I want to see Jesus. Oh, yes, he's the one. Praise the Lord. Our secretary made us up a new prayer list for this week, and it's double-sided. Our prayer list is growing, so we'll go over that after the message when we have our time of church family prayer. All right, let's grab our Bibles tonight, folks. And let's open up to the book of Galatians as we continue on through the book of Galatians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Tonight we begin a new chapter in Galatians. That'd be chapter number 4. Last week we finished up chapter 3 and saw in the last verse 29 that we belong to Jesus Christ and we are Abraham's spiritual seed. Amen? Amen. Father Abraham was justified by faith and so are we. I'm so glad of that. And we pick it up tonight in chapter number 4. Oh, just a couple of announcements real quick. Sunday, this coming Sunday, first Sunday of the month, we'll be having the Lord's table, Sunday evening service. We usually have more folks Sunday evening. We're backwards from most churches, but we're going to have it in the evening service as usual. And that will be a blessing if you can join us Sunday evening at 6. And then I was in contact, a fellow contacted me this week. He saw one of our flyers at Shaw's. And I said, boy, that's got to be over 2 years ago. He said, it looked like it'd been there a while, preacher. And he said, I am a gospel singer. He goes in evangelist too, and he preaches and sings all over America. And he said, if you'd like to have me come sometime to your church, I'd love to. He's from this. He lives in Florida, but he lived here for like 30 years long ago. He's old timer, but it might be a blessing to have him come. We'll talk more about that. And he says, I just, you know, if the Lord lays on your heart to give a love offering, that's fine. He says, I don't. Some of these guys, if you don't have $5,000, I'm not coming. You're not coming. You know? Oh, man, some of these guys are in for the money. Well, praise the Lord, Galatians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading tonight in verse 1. We're going to cover the first 7. My message I've entitled tonight, The Adoption of Sons. The Adoption of Sons. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the adoption of sons. That through Jesus Christ, we are able to become the sons and daughters of the living God. And Father, we thank you that that makes us princes and princesses. Lord, we thank you that that gives us royal blood. That we thank you that the King of Kings is our dear Lord and Master. Father, we ask you to bless your word tonight that we might see what meaneth these things by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, church, here in chapter 4, Paul is using an illustration. And he's using an illustration. When you first read through, you say, well, who is Paul talking about being a child and being under servitude and all that? He's using an illustration of Israel, God's earthly people, as being in a state of non-age. They're not a legal adult yet. Now, he's speaking about true believers under the Old Testament dispensation of law, including himself, before his conversion. Now, Jewish custom ordered that a child was not eligible to inherit any of his father's possessions until he was of legal age. Okay? And under Jewish custom, what they would do is at the age of 18, the son of a Jewish father would be taken into the judicial court and be declared a legal heir of all that that father owned. Okay, now he was his son all the time, but he didn't have access to any of his possessions until he became of age. This is how Paul views Mosaic law. It could not impart the blessings or possessions of heaven to the believer, ever. It was simply a period of probation until the time came when Jesus Christ would make it possible for us to inherit heaven as our eternal home. So let's look through this text tonight and we'll notice a few things. First, observe the bondage of the law found in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a what?
Servant.
Notice the word servant in verse 1. That word means bondman or bond servant. It means slave. Okay? Now, this is one who is in bondage to another. Question, who were the Old Testament believers in bondage to? Who was that? Think. He's using Israel as an illustration, right? So who were the Israelites in bondage to?
The law, Moses.
That's right. Moses' law. They were in bondage to Moses' law. Go to Luke chapter 23. I want you to see here that no Old Testament saint could go to heaven. Not until after the cross. They went to a place called paradise, which was in the center of the earth. In Luke chapter 23, look at this verse. In Luke chapter 23, look with me at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus on the cross, dying. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in heaven. No, that's not what it says. Where? In paradise. Paradise is now in heaven, but when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was still in the center of the earth, called Abraham's bosom, right? So when an Old Testament saint died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom because they were true believers. And when Jesus Christ died, he went down to the center of the earth, to paradise, in order to bring up the Old Testament saints with him to heaven. Okay? Go with me to Luke chapter 16. We'll see this once again. In Luke chapter 16. Look with me. We know this parable. This historical event of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. Remember that? The rich man died and Lazarus died. Rich man went to hell because he didn't believe in Jesus. Lazarus went where? Abraham's bosom, paradise. He didn't go to heaven, he went to Abraham's bosom. Look with me in this is Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's another title for paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. So here we see that before the cross, people who believed in God, who were true believers, could not go to heaven until Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Jesus had to be the first begotten of the dead to enter heaven. He entered heaven for us, our forerunner. Go to Ephesians. Flip over to Ephesians real quick, and then we'll move on to our second point. In Ephesians chapter number 4, we'll see this one more time where Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, he didn't go right back to heaven. He went to the center of the earth. Look at it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now notice in verse 8 that when Jesus Christ went up to heaven after dying on the cross, he didn't go alone. It says he led captivity captive. Somebody was being held somewhere, and Jesus Christ went and got them and brought them with him to heaven. Now, that captivity captive, we know, is all the Old Testament saints that were where? In paradise, Abraham's bosom, in the center of the earth. And remember there in Luke 16, it said there was a great gulf fixed so that people who were in hell could not get into paradise. And people in paradise, not that they'd want to, couldn't get over into hell. There was a gulf, a separation. See? So he went down there, and look what he says, verse 9. Now, that he ascended, Jesus Christ, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's the center of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So we see three times in the Bible where Jesus Christ died on the cross and then went down to paradise to bring up the captive believers from the Old Testament. All right. That's first thing as we see is that there was bondage under the law. It couldn't get people to heaven. It could only get them, and this is true believers, of course, to paradise. Secondly, tonight, back in Galatians chapter 4, notice the instructors and rulers of the Old Testament dispensation. This is fascinating stuff when you see it. Notice the instructors and the rulers of the Old Testament dispensation. We read in verse 2, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now let's follow our illustration. He's talking about Israel, God's earthly people. And he says, under the Old Testament dispensation of law, they were under tutors and governors. That's instructors and rulers. They were in bondage. Okay? Now, they weren't free to go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't come yet. That didn't mean they wouldn't go to heaven. They would once Jesus came and went to paradise to preach the gospel to them, and every Old Testament saint received him as their Messiah, Savior, slash King. Now, observe the word tutors in verse 2, Galatians 4, verse 2. That word means teachers. Teachers. What were they teachers for? Look at chapter 3 at verse 23. But before faith came, that's Jesus Christ, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Jesus Christ revealed it. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster slash tutor slash instructor. Why? For what? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the tutors of verse 2 is speaking about the Mosaic code of laws that would teach the people that they needed a Savior. Why? Because when we read the law, we realize we're guilty of that, breaking those laws. And we realize because we're guilty of sin in breaking the laws of God, we need a Savior. That's what the law is for. To teach people that they need a Savior. Then he says in verse 2, look at the word governors. Governors. This means, this Greek word means rulers. Rulers. Listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin were rigid, cruel, hard taskmasters over the Jewish people all throughout the Old Testament dispensation. I mean, they were hard, man. They said, you know, if you don't do so and so, we're going to stone you. And we're going to give you 40 lashes, minus one. And we're going to do this and that to you. It was the law brought nothing but condemnation and death. And this is how the rulers, that word governors in verse 2, is speaking of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They were hard, rigid legalists. And I'm so glad that we've been delivered from that. Amen. We're under grace. Now, thirdly tonight in Galatians chapter 4, notice the absolute bondage of the Old Testament dispensation. Verse 3. Even so we, notice Paul includes himself. Paul is a unique character in the Bible. Paul lived through two dispensations. He lived under the Old Testament law dispensation, and then he got saved and lived under the New Testament grace dispensation. So he knows what he's talking about here in verse 3. Even so we, Jews, when we were children, we were in what?
Bondage.
Bondage. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, observe the first word of verse 3. We. We. Paul includes himself in this probationary period of the Mosaic Law because he himself actually lived in both dispensations. He was a Pharisee, Paul. And he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He led the other Pharisees. He was a ruler. And he was a hard one. He was, you know, over there imprisoning Christians for receiving Jesus Christ till he got saved.
Amen.
God changed his heart. Now, he went from the dispensation of law to that dispensation of grace that we live in. Go to chapter 2 for a moment. Galatians 2. Look at verse 3. Paul is rehearsing what occurred at Jerusalem. Verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, that's a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what?
Bondage.
Bondage. See those Judaizers? They want to bring the Christians back under the bondage of the legal system of Moses. And Paul said, no, you don't need that. You have something greater. You have Jesus Christ and his grace. Look at verse number 4. 5. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. He says, not for a moment. That why? That the truth of the gospel of grace might continue with you. He says, don't give them any place because they want to tell you, you know, you can't eat certain meats, and if you don't keep the Sabbath, and if you don't do this and that and take the Passover, then you're not really saved. Oh, that's ridiculous. You're already saved. And you're under grace. You're not under the bondage of that law. So Paul says in verse number 3 of Galatians 4, that we used to be in bondage, but not anymore. Notice, fourthly tonight, the timing of God. We talked about this last Sunday. God's timing in everything he does is so perfect. It amazes me. I never cease. It boggles my mind. I was telling the church doors Sunday that our website, you know, goes. It's universal now. We get listeners all over the world in the website, the sermons, and we got over 240 sermons up online now. And I asked the Lord. It was a year ago, May 1st, that we started the website, right? So the last day of May made 12 months exactly that we had the website up. I asked the Lord for 100,000 visitors in the first 6 months. He gave us 100,000 visitors in the first 6 months. And you know what? Sunday night at midnight struck, and it became June 1st. That marked 1 year. Well, Sunday night, guess what we passed for visitors? 200,000. 200,000. He not only gave me 100,000 for the first 6 months, he gave me another 100,000 for the second 6 months. This is the timing of God. Our God is so perfect. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, notice God's timing in verse 4. And observe here that Jesus Christ himself was the prophetic fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. He is the capstone, the completion of Daniel's 70th week. Of a 70-week prophecy. There's one more week yet to come. But that was all in part of God's plan. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And remember that wording, the fullness of the time. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 9. Speaking of Christians, by the Holy Spirit, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the what?
Fullness
of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and both which are on earth, even in him. See, there's that phraseology again, the fullness of times. Do you realize, beloved, that throughout all eternity past, God the Father had a specific second of a specific minute of a specific hour of a specific day of a specific month of a specific year that he would send Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. And at that right time, he said, Son, get up and go. That's it. The time has come. Verse 4 says, I love it, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, that God sent us the best he could send. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send Moses. He didn't send David. He sent his Son. That'll preach. And in the fullness of the time. Now listen, church. You cannot rightly divide the word of truth if you are not a premillennial dispensationalist. You've got to be a dispensationalist because why? Because our God works in specific ways in distinct periods of time throughout world history in order to accomplish his plans and purposes. Amen? Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Hold your place in Galatians again. Mark chapter 1. I love God so much in the area of his perfect timing. Ah, it just gives me such a peace knowing that my God knows what's best for me and when to do it. Look at Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Now after that John, that's Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the what? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus told the people the first thing, that the time had now come for the gospel to go into all the world. Now, we realize this is the gospel of the kingdom, that if the Jews had received the king of the kingdom, he would have set up the millennial messianic kingdom right then. But they rejected him, so we went into the dispensation of grace, which we're under. Okay, back to our passage in Galatians. Now, listen, you cannot, this is an incredible example of the perfect timing. Verse 4, that it was the time was full. The time was come for God to send his son, and he did. Fifthly, notice how he came in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. What? That's right. God became one of us. Oh, I love this. I think the book of Galatians gets better every single week since we started in chapter 1, verse 1. It's like every week it just gets better and better. God came and became one of us. Why? It was the only way that our sins could be paid for. He couldn't use an angel to do it. Because that would have been redemption for angels and not men. It had to be a man that did it. But it had to be a sinless man. And he couldn't find one. So he sent his son. He found one in heaven. Amen? He came. Two things Paul gives us here about his coming. First, that Jesus Christ entered this world through a woman. A specific one. A special one. Go to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place again. In Galatians. In Romans chapter 1. I'm so glad that Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. It's no ordinary baby. Look in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 3. Verse 2. The gospel which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, notice here that Mary, as well as Joseph, his supposed father, were both in the lineage of David, the Davidic lineage, okay? They both had messianic blood in them. So even if someone said, oh no, he's Joseph's son, he still was in the Davidic lineage, but he wasn't Joseph's son. He was born of Mary, who was a direct daughter descendant of David. Okay? Very important that he was born of the seed of David. But I love the fact that God would be willing to become in the likeness of us, lowly human beings, in order to provide salvation for us. Something else, though, about how he came. First, he came born through a woman. Secondly, Jesus Christ came under Mosaic law. Look at verse 4. Made of a woman, made, what's that next word? Under. When you see the word under in the Bible, you'll see this over and over and over. Either you'll see under law or under grace. All people are in one of two categories. If you're under law, then you're in bondage to the Mosaic law. And if you don't keep all the commandments, you're doomed. you can't be saved, right? But if you're under grace, here's an irony. If you're under grace and you sin and you break one of the commandments, you're still going to heaven. What? That's right. He's made it so that you can't miss heaven if you believe on his son. You see that? Why? Because he was made under the law in order to fulfill the law for you and me. You know why Jesus Christ kept the Mosaic law? Because you and I couldn't. We couldn't do it. So he did it for us. And guess what? When we accept Jesus, he gives us, by imputation, his perfect righteousness. As if we lived our whole life without ever sinning. Wow, what a gift! What a gift! Made under the law. Go to Luke chapter 2. I want you to see real quick, we're almost done, that Jesus Christ was made under the dispensation of law, not grace. After the cross, we entered the dispensation of grace because he paid the penalty, all right? Now, look here in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 27. You see that in verse 24? Mary and Joseph went to temple to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's straight out of Leviticus, the sacrificial code. But drop down to verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And the temple was still standing. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the what?
Law.
Why would they do that? Because they were under the law. Jesus Christ was born under the law, and he kept the law of Moses in all points, perfectly, without exception. Wow! He was made under the law. Go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, look at this verse. Oh, this is powerful stuff here. This is what I'm getting at. Matthew 5, look at verse 17. Jesus said, words in red, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what?
Fulfill."
Woo! Jesus said, "I haven't come to destroy the law of Moses. I have come to fulfill it for all my followers." Wow. When I got hold of that and saw that I couldn't keep the law, but my Jesus did for me, it just blew my spiritual socks off. I'm like, "Lord, you are so good to me. You did something I could never do." And because he did keep the law, I don't have to be in bondage to that law that I can't keep. I'm under a higher law, by the way. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm under the law of grace. That's a higher law. It's called the law of the Spirit and the law of Christ. Jesus elevated the law of Moses. Moses said, if you commit adultery with a woman, you get stoned to death. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust at her in your eyes, you've already committed adultery with her. See, it's a higher law. It's a higher law. So why would Jesus say that and give us a higher law? I'll tell you why. Because he gave us a higher power. That's the Spirit of the living God. Within you has the power to do what you can't do. Oh, I'm so glad of that tonight.
Amen.
Now, sixthly, notice why he came. Back to Galatians chapter 4. That's how he came, made of a woman, made under the law. But notice why he came. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, listen carefully, beloved. It's shouting time. He came for two reasons. First, to redeem us from our sins. Amen? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. Look at chapter 3 real quick. Back up to chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath, that's past tense, redeemed who? Us. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Wow. I have been redeemed.
Yes.
That means the law can't condemn you. It doesn't matter how many times it's quoted in the synagogue. It can't have any power over you whatsoever. Okay, so first he came to redeem us from our sins. Secondly, he came, verse 5, to make us sons and daughters of God. Look at verse 5. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now listen carefully, beloved. In the Old Testament, no one but angels were called sons of God. No one. You couldn't be a son of God in the Old Testament unless you were an angelic being, okay? Because sons of God requires new birth. In order to become someone's son, you got to be born to them, right? There was no new birth in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't come yet and brought the Holy Spirit to us. So now, look at chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 26. For ye are all the
children. What?
Children. Sons and daughters of God by Moses. No, by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been adopted. I love it. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place in Galatians. And look with me in Romans chapter 8, which we all know is the Holy Spirit chapter, mentioned 21 times. More than any other chapter in the Bible. This is the Holy Spirit chapter right here. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 at verse number 15. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Are you being led by the Spirit? That's why you're in church tonight. They are the sons or daughters of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, that's a demon, by the way, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what that means? In the Greek, it means Dada. Daddy, amen. I'm his child, amen. Oh, I love it. And notice the capital S on spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Ghost. You've received him, and thereby you've been made a daughter or a son of the living God. Something the Old Testament saints could not experience until Jesus Christ died on the cross and went down to paradise to preach the gospel to them, which he did. Now, here we see clearly that Jesus Christ came for two reasons. First, to redeem us from sin. Second, to make us sons and daughters of God. Seventhly, tonight, Galatians 4. Observe the precious possession of every son or daughter of God. Observe the precious possession. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, Galatians 4, verse 6. God has sent forth the what?
Spirit.
Woo! Spirit, capital S, of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father! Woo! I love it! Amen. We're sons and daughters of God. Here, beloved, is the greatest part of all in salvation. Knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and God the Father as our Heavenly Father, that we receive his Holy Spirit within, making us legitimate children of God. Yeah. The reason the world is lost tonight, because their father, their spiritual father is not God. It's another spiritual father we don't want to mention. He's not good. He's evil. Look with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Flip back and you'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't miss this. Look with me at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him, Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Beloved, according to verse number 22, where is the Spirit of God tonight? In our hearts. Thank you, Doris. He's in your heart. He's within you. That's why you can face anything with confidence and boldness, because God is in me, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Go to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Good to have Doris in the house tonight. Verse 5 of chapter 5. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's in you. He's in you, glory to God. The most precious possession any human being can have in this world is the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
I'm telling you tonight. These people want fame. They want a boat. They want a mansion. They want to become a woman when they're a man. I mean, it's gone up. Woo-hoo. It's gone crazy. I want the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's what
Hallelujah.
I want. I want him.
Jesus.
Finally tonight, notice Paul's conclusion, verse 7. Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here is the apostle's incredible application of the illustration. That now, we who used to be in bondage to Moses are now legal heirs of God. He's my father.
Amen.
Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm a son. Romans chapter 8 again. We'll finish up here. In Romans chapter 8, this book just gets better and better. I love it because it's true. In Romans chapter 8, we'll finish up with verse 16. The Spirit itself, where's the Holy Spirit?
Within
in you and me. The Spirit itself beareth witness. Look at this. You know what you do when you bear witness? You go into a court of law, you raise your right hand and say, I swear. Or you put your hand on the Bible. To tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Look what it says again. The Spirit itself beareth witness. Testimony with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now let me ask you a question, church, in closing. What does God own?
Everything,
she said. Everything. If you are an heir of God, and God your Father owns everything, what do you own? He knows where I'm going. What do you own?
Everything.
Everything. Ellie's laughing because she knows the truth. Folks, we are so filthy rich tonight. The world looks at us as poor paupers and beggars, but we're rich toward God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight. For Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, it is glorious. And it is so good tonight, Lord, to know that we have been adopted by the living God. We are sons and daughters of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have it all because we have Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, the people said, Amen. Let's grab our hymnals, folks. We will sing one in closing before, just prior to our church, family church prayer meeting. Let's open up to hymn 235. I love the words of this old hymn. Fanny Crosby, by the way. She wrote so many good ones. Born blind, but boy, could she see spiritually. Perfect eyesight spiritually. Pass me not. We're going to sing the first and the last. All right, choir. Let's get over here. That's better. Behave yourself. We'll fire you. First and last, let's stand. Piano sounds good tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Tonight, Father, that you never pass us by. Lord, you always hear our humble cry. We thank you that you're there for us, Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. and we can depend upon you for everything in our lives. I love what Sister Dora said tonight. She said, my steps are ordered by the Lord. He directeth my path. Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that you took hold of our lives so many years ago and gave us direction and guidance and leading by the Spirit of the Lord within. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.